Amen. Thank you, Brother Phil. I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bible, if you'll turn there, chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. I'm glad you're here. How many folks today, you have served in some capacity, helped out in the nursery, you worked in children's church, you taught Sunday school, helped out in the services you did? How many folks here? I appreciate it. Hold your hand up there. All right. Hey, I encourage you tonight. Will you listen to the Word of God? Sometimes you come into Sunday night service and boy, you're just a little dull of heart and mind. You put a lot of energy and effort in. Taught Sunday school. It was difficult for our Sunday school teachers. We started a totally different curriculum. Took a lot of extra work and time. Hey, won't you let God feed your heart so that you can feed others? If you're ministering on Wednesday night in some capacity or you're ministering next week, let the Lord feed your heart. Hey, fight off the old flesh and what it does. And so let's look at some great things here tonight. It's talking about, title of the message is Best Dressed. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, 26, 27, the Lord says some very powerful things. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so remember, we've been talking about on Wednesday nights in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the great doctrine of sanctification, God setting us apart, cleaning us up, molding us into what he wants to be so that we can serve him. We're serving him on this earth, but this is a very short temporary time of training for eternal service. Will you get that in your mind? I don't think if you have it in your mind, you'll ever be able to serve him well on this earth because you'll always be frustrated about serving the Lord. But this is very temporary training period so that we can serve God throughout all eternity. We are a race of creatures that God created. And, you know, he created angels. They're ministering spirits. Part of their job is to glorify the Lord, to do his bidding. In particular, they help take care of us. But we're a very unique group of folks. A race of creatures that God has created, and we'll be serving him throughout all eternity. And all of these things are unfolding as he reveals himself to us in life. But it says here in verse 26, he's about sanctifying us, cleansing us with the washing of the water by the word. And then verse 27 and following, he speaks about some things that are kind of, it's kind of strange. It says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. That's us. We're a part of a great body of believers, the redeemed of the ages of the New Testament here, age, day of grace, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. By the way, you have to know something of the way in which a Jewish person would conduct their business around marriage to understand what that verse, the heart of what that verse is about. And if you don't know those things, you come at it, you'll see those surface things, and that's true. The Lord is busy sanctifying us, washing us, cleaning us up, because he wants to present us without spot or wrinkle. That's glorious. But there is a Jewish custom, culture, that comes out right here in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 27. We're going to talk about it more in just a minute. I don't know how you are, whether you are a person that's desperately concerned with style or not. I don't know. Some people are more than others. Some are constantly concerned about it. Others are just hoping in past days when they were stylish that all of that stuff will come back because they spent back into style because they spent so money on it before and can't afford to worry about it today, so they don't worry about it. And I don't know where you are. Have you seen that you can actually contract with a company and they will take your sizes and your color preferences and they'll send you boxes full of clothes and with all the ideas of how to mix and match those. How many of you have ever seen that stuff? Okay. How many in that? Does it work? Nobody's here. All right. We're not that concerned with style. I understand it's rumored that Dollar Tree is thinking about doing that. That may be in my range that I can afford if Dollar Tree decides to do that. I don't know what it will look like or how long it'll last. But anyway, the best dress, that's pretty important. In fact, most of us, we don't want to be an oddball or an odd fish. We want to at least make sure our colors match. And the Bible says a great deal about dress. And sometimes we ignore it. In the Old Testament, the Lord asked his people, in the clothes that they wore, their robes, they had a ribbon of blue around it. Did you know that? And so when they looked down at their feet, their sandals, they thought, my foot hurts. And they got the rock out of their sandals. They saw that ribbon of blue. And it was a reminder to them that they were God's people, that they were to be different. And so everywhere they went, when people saw them and they weren't familiar with the Jews, they say, why do you have that around the base of your robe there? And they could tell them, well, because we're Jews. We know the Lord is our Savior. He's our God. And we are His people. And they would have an opportunity to witness. Israel was a missionary nation, and they were to reach the other nations around them as God blessed and honored them. You know, in the New Testament, hold your place there in Ephesians, and please do, because we're going to come right back. We're going to need chapter 4 desperately here to put together these pieces of articles that we're supposed to dress with. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible talks about dress, and particularly it speaks a great deal of a woman's dress. And you know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5 that, you know, a woman is not to put on things that pertain to a man, or vice versa. A man's not to put on things that pertain to a woman. God emphasizes difference in male and female. We were talking about in our auditorium Sunday school class today some of the things that are going on in society, and some famous people that have said they're raising their children to be gender neutral. That sounds so good. It's just the opposite of reality, and it's the opposite of what God's Word says, because God made us male, God made us female, and we have different jobs to do. We are one great race that God has created, the human race. We're going to be serving God forever and ever. I'm not sure all He has out there for us, but I'm pretty excited to find out what it is and to serve God. And perhaps tonight the Lord will come for us, and we'll be able to begin all the things that God has for us to do for Him in eternity. But we're learning briefly while we're on this earth how to serve Him here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 describes the ladies. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And I've heard that that there are three L's of modest apparel: lots, loose, and long. And that's a good thing to follow through. Lots, loose, and long. Get that in your mind, the three L's. And certainly modesty is important. When we were studying in 1 Thessalonians 4 on Wednesday nights, and we went through that area of personal purity, and we spent a night on personal purity in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The word defraud came up, and the word defraud has to do with offering something that you cannot really fulfill. And to dress in such a way for every person that you meet that their thoughts are not directed in the right way towards you on purpose, that you've dressed that way to elicit that response. God says, don't do that. I want you to dress modestly. And He says, don't defraud your brother. You don't want to do that. In fact, Proverbs 7 and verse 10, if you'll go over there, Proverbs 7 and verse 10 speaks about dress. And this is an interesting thing. And I believe every young lady has had the experience of getting dressed, and her father or her mother, or both her mother and her father, said, you're not going out of the house looking like that. You're not going looking like that. And she, oh, listen, this is stylish. This looks good. And this is what others are. And she's sure that her parents know nothing of fashion or style. But what they do understand in Proverbs 7 and verse number 10, where the Bible says, and behold, there met him a woman. This is the foolish woman of Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. And one of this is the downfall of a couple. She's married to a man. She gets involved with a young man. And the Bible describes their terrible downfall. But in verse 10, part of the preparation for this sin came in the attire that she was wearing. Proverbs 7 and verse 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. And the Bible says, and subtle of heart. By the way, that has to do with that word defraud in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. To dress in such a way for you want to elicit that response in others. And I realize, ladies, sometimes you can elicit a response and you do not plan for it, and you're dressed modestly and you're doing everything you can. You are sickened by a response. We have that kind of world. It's got its mind and heart and pornography and all kinds of things, and there's a lustful spirit. But it is another thing from the heart to want to get the response that comes. And God says, hey, that is wrong. Don't do that. Well, let's go back over to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 27, because the Bible is here, the Lord talking about dressing the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. You know, in our culture and in our day, when a young lady gets popped the question, and some young guy is going to her mama or daddy or mama and daddy and grandma and grandpa and uncles and aunts and whoever, I've seen some of those before, and said, listen, I want to marry your daughter. We have fallen in love. We want to make a life together, and I don't think I can live without her. Would you please give us your blessing? Because if you don't, we're eloping anyway. But anyway, now would you please give us your blessing? And Dad says, listen, we'd be honored to have you, or maybe goes and gets a shotgun. I don't know. But anyway, there's a response there. And then what a tremendous tradition takes place. a date is set. And grandma and aunts and sisters come in for the happy and the great moment when they'll go and go shopping. And the future bride begins to try on all kinds of dresses, and everybody has their opinion in that. And so eventually the bride decides on a dress that is going to fulfill all the desires she's had in that wedding since she was like 4 years old and went to her first wedding and figured out, this is good. I like this. I'd like to have one of those pretty dresses. I'd like to have and be the center of attention in a place like that at church with all my friends and relatives there. That would be wonderful. And she starts planning the napkins, and she starts planning what they're going to have at the reception. But you know, in Bible times, that didn't happen. Understand, the Bible times didn't happen at all. Wasn't that way at all. You didn't go to Jerusalem and find the wedding boutique and find the dress. That isn't the way it worked. In fact, in Bible times, the groom was responsible for dressing his bride. In other words, he was the one who, at that time, when their vows were in front of one another there and in front of their family and friends, and the great feast would take place many times over several days, it was the responsibility of the husband to make sure that she had the most beautiful robe there, that she had the most beautiful clothes, that it was very ornate. He spent a great deal of time choosing it and picking it out. He went to great expense, and because the clothes that she would wear on not only that occasion, but throughout the feast time when their family would gather over several days and just rejoice in a new member of their family, and that God has brought together this couple and that he's going to do wonderful things through their life and in their life, those clothes reflected his love and care for her. And so he would spend a great deal of time making sure that it was something that would be beautiful for her and that she would appreciate it when she put it on, that she would love it. And he would make sure that usually the ladies in the family would be there to make those clothes, and they would all work together to make sure that this bride was shown how much they appreciate her coming into their family, because the bride would come into the family of the husband. And how much they loved her and how much they welcomed her, and the same thing would be true for him. And it would reflect to everyone there how he would take care of her for the rest of her life, how that he would invest everything he had to make sure that every need that she had would be taken care of, and that he was willing to invest in her. And also, obviously, she wanted to be on that day when she met her husband and her family and their lives were vowed together in their Jewish traditions, that she was more beautiful than she'd ever been before in her life. And he would understand that and that desire for her to be beautiful, and he would make sure that the clothes she wore were beautiful without wrinkles. They were not dirty. And that's pretty hard to do in that culture there. We're talking about farming communities. We're talking about people that kept sheep and oxen. And it was very difficult to do. And the Lord describes it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. It says that he might present it to himself a glorious church. He has provided the clothes for us, and we wear his robes of righteousness. So as God looks at us, he sees himself. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's satisfied. And it says, or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And tonight, what the Lord is asking us to do through the washing that he speaks of in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, he is looking for us to wear clothes that reflect genuine works of righteousness. Tonight, you're in Ephesians. Can you flip back a few pages to chapter 2 and verse 8, 9, and 10? I know you're familiar with it. You might have witnessed to somebody this week. I hope you did. And they said, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. And you say, well, listen, no one ever went to heaven by the things that they do. You can't do that. And you may have quoted Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved. And you may have stopped and said, you know that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That word grace means God doing for us what we don't deserve. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But sometimes we forget that right now God is desirous of us learning to do works of righteousness, not to stay saved or not to be saved, because we are saved and we become new creatures in Christ. But we're preparing ourselves for eternal service to the Lord. And so God wants us to learn how to genuinely serve Him. That's part of what sanctification is. God setting us apart and changing us and working on us to be exactly what He wants us to be useful to Him in what He is doing. And that's why we're created. If you have a problem with that, you better take it up with God, because we are His creation. And the creator, the creature does not talk back to the creator and say, why have you made me thus? No, we submit ourselves to His hands, and He helps us to be without spot, without wrinkle. That literally, when the Bible speaks of clothes, it often speaks of our works of righteousness, that we have the right kinds of works of righteousness. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, there's a whole list of them. Can I point that out? Before we got to Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible talked about without spot and wrinkle, the Bible describes what works of righteousness are, the kind of clothes that we ought to be wearing. And let me start off hold place in chapter 4. I've already got you holding chapter 5, but you can just stick a marker there. Go over to Matthew 7 and verse 22. I don't want you to miss this, and it's pretty important. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. All right, we have this idea that I can do anything I want for God, and God is going to be happy with that. I've just given Him some service. Lord, in my busy week and all the things that I have to do, I've done a little bit for You. And so, Lord, I'm expecting a lot back from You because I've done this little bit for You. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, the Lord doesn't have to accept our service. It can be repugnant to God. In fact, it is. If I offer to Him service that are not genuinely works of righteousness directed by the Holy Spirit, helping me to be a person that ultimately without spot or wrinkle. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, do you know what the Lord calls it? Let's read it. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Didn't I do some good things? And it says, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. And verse 23, and then when I profess unto them, I never knew You. What? Lord, I did that for You. Well, if I really start examining it, maybe I really didn't do it for Him. Maybe I really didn't care about the way God wanted it done and the attitudes that should have come from my heart. And so I guess really I was doing it for me, wasn't I? And the Lord, you know what He says about that in Matthew 7, verse 23? Did you see those last four words? They make my heart run cold. It says, ye that work iniquity. Well, you mean I can serve God and pour myself out for the Lord, and actually my service to Him would be thought of as rebellion against God? Certainly. And we don't decide where we're going to serve the Lord. In the Bible, there's a man by the name of Sceva, S-C-E-V-A. And in the Scriptures, he went to try to cast some demons out of a man that was in the house, he and his seven sons. And they went in there, and he claimed the name of Jesus, the one that the Apostle Paul preached. And before it was done, that man fell on him, and he had to run, and his sons for their lives. The Bible says they ran out of there in an embarrassing state, and everybody marveled that that had taken place. He had just picked up and decided he'd cast a few demons out of a man. Well, I can't do that. I've got to learn to serve God in the way that He wants to be served. I can't just throw a bone toward the Lord and say, well, Lord, there you go, take it or leave it. It's what best I can do for You. And no, this life is about God training me and teaching me so that I can literally be of use to Him for all eternity. Hey, each day is pretty important that I learn to serve Him correctly. And stop off in 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. There's a lot of things that are coming at us in life, and sometimes it happens so quickly that we just got to take a deep breath and trust the Lord and keep putting one foot in front of another. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9, The Bible says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Let me start in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, Roman numeral 2, chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Maybe you say, hey, I can identify with the Apostle Paul. I'm under tremendous pressure, and sometimes I don't know how I'm going to get through it. It says, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So even Paul, great saint, wonderful man of God, faithful servant of the Lord, filled with the Spirit, went through times of lowness under the tremendous pressures that came upon his life. But by verse 9, he understood something. And that was, it says in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And so what was happening? Paul realized, I was being trained. I was being trained to be able to serve God effectively. And it took all of those pressures. It took all of being despair in my life sometimes. Lord, I can't take another day of these. Lord, please take them away. But it took those so that he could be what God wanted him to be. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul can say these things because he had been pressed out of measure. And what is that pressing out of measure? Well, it's sanctification. God's setting us apart for his use, for his service. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What's he talking about? I was learning how to serve God. I was learning, you never get a corner on it. You never get so good at it. In fact, if you're just doing it in routine, you're probably not doing it right. It's new every day, new challenges. And so the Lord sends grace, and part of him training us to serve him is to be able to learn how to receive grace with a humble heart, God giving you the strength to do what pleases him. You learn how to be spirit controlled. Sometimes you just want to shout, go crazy. And you realize that wouldn't help anything. Oh, God, please don't let me do that. Please control me by your Holy Spirit. You learn how to be unified with others. Hey, this is not an individual sport. We understand over on Paris Island that it's not about making the individual, but people learning to be made into a unit to accomplish something. And if all you do is make a great individual, then you failed. And this earth is learning how to be unified with others, putting our shoulder together with others, and accomplishing what God has put us here for. There's issues of purity and victory and harmony. All of those things are true. Would you look over in here for just a second? Over in chapter 4 and verse number 2 of Ephesians. Let's run over there. And we're heading down the home stretch here tonight in these last minutes that we have here together. So, hey, the Lord is making our outfit. He knows the pressures that he's putting on us. He wants us without wrinkle. He wants us without spot. He is preparing a crowd, his bride, to serve throughout all eternity. That's what he wants us to do. But all of the things, these clothings, to us should respect or should show that he respects us and loves us and cares for us, that he has a tremendous investment in us, that he will always meet our needs, and that he wants us to be beautified. Every bride wants to be absolutely beautiful. And the Lord is about making us beautiful to him. And so he is working on us in the daily challenges of life. Look at some of the things in chapter 4 and verse number 2 that should take place that will help us to be useful to God and to serve him in the way that he wants to be served. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. All of those go together. If you lop off one of those, you don't have any of those. And so tonight, if you're running around saying, well, I'm pretty long-suffering and forbearing, but I tell you what, pray for me. I'm filled with pride, and I'll certainly pray for you, but you understand that you are filled with pride. You think that you're long-suffering and filled with forbearance, but you're not. All of those go together. And so the ways in which the Lord is dressing us is giving us a humble heart. Have you ever met a lady who is just strikingly beautiful? I mean, just, wow, this lady is just amazingly gorgeous and amazingly talented and gifted and intelligent and everything that a young girl would want to be when she grows up. But you found in that person tremendous pride. And so it wasn't long that you were around them and you said, this is one of the ugliest people that I've ever met in my life. Now, all of these wonderful things that the world values, this outward beauty, this intelligence, these abilities and talents, but they are flat, ugly inside, which really ultimately bleeds to the outside. And when you saw them, they were no longer beautiful to you at all. Well, you get to understand the Lord wants to make us beautiful. Beautiful to Him. And what is part of that humility? Humility. Today, if your heart aches because, boy, the things that have happened in life, and when you get to thinking about it, you think, what do people think? And what? You ought to just stop and say, oh, God, thank you. Lord, I just needed that, because you can't use a prideful person. It's at the top of your list of the things you hate. And so, Lord, you are helping me to be without spot and without wrinkle by teaching and training me in conditions of humility. In chapter 4 and verse number 3, there's something else that was important to the Lord as far as servants, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, a tremendous heart to serve with others, to serve alongside of others, to be able to work with others. That's huge, to be unified. Boy, nothing like the unity when God's people come together to do a great task for the Lord. God is training us in this life to unify with others. I don't know what great things are out there in eternity to come, but they're going to require on this earth that we learn something about how to unify with other believers. This is a me first and me only society. People are in their own worlds. They've constantly got little stuff in their ears. And, they're walking through. They got their phone or they got something else going. They got their headphones on, walking around. They're in a group with thousands of people sometimes, but they're in their own world. God says, I don't want you to exist that way. Every thought you have, every action you take, whether you have a prayer life or not, whether you're a witness for Christ, all of those things affect all the other believers. And so God wants us to be unified. And then chapter 4 and verse 11, look at there. This was pretty important. It says, down to verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has given folks in positions of spiritual leadership. God's given parents a role of spiritual leadership. God's given a husband role of spiritual leadership. God's given pastors roles of spiritual leadership. And that's part of being able to serve under authority. For someone to be able to say, please don't do that. Or, I think this would be better if you would do it this way. Please do it this way. And we'll be able to say, that's a good idea. I appreciate that. I will do that. If that's the way that you want that to be done, I will do it that way. But you know what? I can serve as a believer and be out in front among the church family or any place and not have any use for authority. And guess what? You know what God calls that? Iniquity. That's what he calls that. And because he wants us to be without spot, without wrinkle. Look in chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. More than once I've had this situation happen. Someone just came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they walked out on Sunday morning with a Bible under their hand, excited to meet the world. They're now saved, on their way to heaven. Couldn't be better. And then they show up like on Wednesday night or the next Sunday, and they said, I saw the most wonderful program on TV. Man, I tell you what, they were shouting and speaking in strange language and doing cartwheels, and people were being healed, and that's it. Wait a minute. What were you watching? I said, okay, let me explain some things about what the Bible teaches. By the way, I've seen those very people a few years down the road look back at their wide-eyed innocence of being a brand new baby believer in Jesus Christ and be as susceptible to all the false and wicked doctrines of this world that Satan is ready to hand anybody who wants to get off the path. The straight path and straight and narrow, that he's ready to give you something if you want it. He's taken and analyzed well the Word of God. We've been talking about that in our adult Sunday school classes and on into our teens and here today about how that he is trying to take the Word of God and twist it away from us. But in chapter 4, verse 14, this person wants sound doctrine. And the Lord says, there's all kinds of false doctrine, but I want you to hunger for truth. I want you to hunger for what's right. Chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then in chapter 4 and verse 14, there's sound doctrine. Chapter 4 and verse 16, there it is again. We're a body. And so we are able to function in certain ways. A hand does what it's supposed to do. A foot does what it's supposed to do. And you kind of got to find out through the power of the Holy Spirit what God wants you to do. And, you know, I saw a picture the other day of a guy who lost part of his leg and they reattached like his foot to a different bone there. And I guess it was for mobility purposes. I'm not sure if I understand exactly what they were doing. And but, you know, there's a lot of churches that kind of look like that. The foot is attached over here and the ear is missing and the eyeball is missing. But in chapter 4 and verse 16, the Lord says, I want the bride to be beautiful. I want to make sure that the garment, the works of righteousness that they're doing, they aren't working to get saved. They're already saved. But they are working now to be pleasing and beautiful to me. And that's what the Lord wants for us. And he says, I want you to operate as a body, from henceforth the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What an amazing passage in the Bible. Over in chapter 4 and verse number 17, there's also the issue of abounding in just godly thinking. And that's what we try to be working on here today, this morning, in our Sunday school lessons there, about to be able to think biblically, to be able to think the way the Lord wants to think, us to think. Chapter 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, just empty, prideful, nothing of their mind. Their thoughts do not reflect anything that God would want for them as a human being. And therefore, their choices do not reflect anything that could possibly please God. And unfortunately, there are believers who have gone back to thinking like they did before they got saved. And their thoughts, because their heart and mind are not constantly filled with the truth of the Word of God, their actions, attitudes, and responses are the opposite of what God wants it to be. Look at chapter 4, verse 22. It says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I want to put aside the things that used to captivate me, used to control me. My flesh enjoyed those things. But when I found Jesus Christ, then I wanted those things put out of my life. I understood that they offended a holy God. And God is making his bride for his son, dressing us with genuine works of righteousness. And anything else is nothing but iniquity. And so I want to abound in godliness, and I want to get unattached from the old life. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming to the piano, and in just a moment, we love to have in every service a gospel invitation. Can I ask you something tonight? If you died, where would you go? If you died right now, where would you go? Would you go to heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your trust in him? Or tonight, would you have to say, I have some serious doubts that I would. I can't imagine being in this place tonight with any doubt in my heart. And if there is doubt, come tonight. Let's get that settled. Let's walk out of here with 100% wonderful confidence that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Make all the difference in the world. If you're a saved person and getting rid of those, that lack of assurance, can you imagine what the groom thought if the bride constantly questioned whether her husband loved her, cared for her, provide for her, protect her, whether he would invest what he needed to in her life? And that's like telling the Lord, Lord, I'm not sure I can trust you. Well, we need to take care of that tonight once you come. You may be here tonight and you're a believer. And perhaps, you know what, you served. Served all week, served all month, served all year. And but as you look at what it really means to serve the Lord, these works of genuine righteousness that are spoken of, Ephesians 5, concerning that garment, a church without spot or wrinkle, it alludes to the way in which the Jewish groom would prepare an outfit for his bride to wear, to show his love, to show his the welcoming of his family, to show how much she means. He would spare no expense, and he would make sure that when she saw it and put it on, it was perfect. And tonight, how God wants to view us, coming to him with hearts that understand how to serve him and how to work in a way that honors him. Perhaps tonight you found some areas. Hey, I think I'd take care of it tonight. Life is short. I think I would get on the same page with the Lord. Would you use these front steps and front pews? Father, we're glad to be here tonight, thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're just glad to know that you cared enough for us to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that awful, cruel, rugged cross, and that his lifeblood was poured out to satisfy your need for righteousness, holiness, and justice. And that tonight, that opportunity of salvation is offered to everyone for whosoever will. And Lord, if there is a whosoever will here with us tonight, and they understand Jesus died for them, and they need a Savior, please help them to come and let us take things a little further. Help them tonight in this service. And Lord, I pray that on the first note of the first verse, they'll come. Lord, I pray for us as Christians. Perhaps we feel so tired, so burnt out. It's so rough on us because we're really not serving you at all. We're not serving in a way that's biblical or scriptural. We've actually rejected the ways in which you want to accomplish your purpose of sanctification, a church without spot, without wrinkle. And tonight, God, I pray that before we waste a life, that we would come and, Lord, we would allow you to continue to train and get us back on the right track of serving you in such a way that, Lord, we can be dressed in the works of righteousness, not our own works for salvation, but in ways that, Lord, please you, and we can be presented to you without spot, without wrinkle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, just a couple of verses tonight. Are you saved? Only a few steps away, only a few moments of decision. Won't you make the right one tonight for Christ and step out? Won't you come? Christian, are things right with him tonight? Won't you come? Won't you deal with those things that God has shown you in this service? You come. Father, thank you for the Lord's Day that you have given to us. It's been cloudy, and now tonight it's rainy, and I'm so proud of every person that has braved the elements to be in your house. And Lord, I'm thankful for those that shook off the sneezing and the stuffy nose and the scratchy throat because of the allergies and came on to your house and were faithful. And Lord, I know you had something for us tonight. And we pray, Father, according to your word there, that your word might have free course in our hearts and lives, that we might make the genuine decisions that you brought us at this moment in our lives to hear this part of your word. And Lord, that we might be able to effectively apply it, not only tonight, just walk out of here thinking about the message, but that, Lord, it'd be life-changing for us in the future, as the word always is when it gets where it needs to get in our hearts. Help it to get where it needs to get in the good soil. And Lord, I pray there'll be much fruit from the seed of the word tonight. Lord, help us as we go to our homes and then begin a new week here tomorrow and all the challenges that we're facing. Some have a heavy to-do list. Some are facing surgery in our church family. We've got all kinds of things going on. But Lord, I pray through it all that, Lord, we would be people marked by genuine works of righteousness, that they would reflect a service that is genuinely pleasing to you. And unfortunately, Lord, realize that sometimes at first, when we really serve you, it's not always pleasing to us, but ultimately, as we enjoy your satisfaction and the joy that you have in us, then it turns to great joy. And I pray that would be true. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.